This morning we're going to consider together the first article of the Apostles' Creed, and we'll read in that connection from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9 on page 7 in the back of the Psalter, question and answer 26. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9, page 7, question and answer 26. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Let's open and read in God's Word from the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 6 and 7. Matthew 6, we'll begin reading at verse 24 and read through verse 12 of chapter 7. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 24. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus has taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now we begin reading at verse 24, Matthew 6, verse 24, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, or don't be anxious for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Well, what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things unto them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. What is a father? And what does it mean that God is our Father? Those are two of the questions that we want to answer this morning. And to get a proper answer to those questions, we have to come to them from the correct perspective, not from an earthly perspective, but from a heavenly perspective. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." If we approach the question, what is a father and what is God as a father from an earthly perspective, then perhaps we'll judge what a father is and define what a father is from our own experiences, and they may be bad experiences of failed fathers. Or perhaps then we'll say, well, this is what my ideal is for a father, and we'll create an earthly image of what God should be, and we impose them on God. That's a very dangerous approach. It's resulted even in some hating the designation of God as a father in Scripture and feminizing God. And Lord's Day 46 calls attention to that when it says that God is called our Father in heaven so that we form no earthly conception of Him. Our Father, which art in heaven, a heavenly perspective. And we need to see God as the first Father, the real Father, and that the earthly Father is created to reflect Him, and that we as fathers in a fallen world are filled with failure and weakness. Jesus says, "Ye being evil." Or Hebrews 13 speaks of fathers according to the flesh. And so the Word of God comes to fathers and exhorts them and rebukes them and admonishes them, especially in Ephesians 6, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And so we have failures, and we are failures in many ways as fathers. The purpose of the catechism here in looking at what a father is our comfort as God's people. And we won't get that by looking at earthly fathers and saying, God is like that. No, we must look at who God is as He's revealed Himself as a Father in Scripture, and then especially as He's the Father of Jesus Christ, and say, that's what it is, that God is a Father. And that's what God is as a Father to me. And then we look at God as fathers, and we say, this is what I must be as a father to the children God has given me. The purpose is comfort, and that comfort is expressed here in a very personal way. This is not spoken in the third person, that God is the father of a people or His people or the church. It's not even spoken in the plural, that we are God's children, but it's in the first person singular. This God is my God and my Father on whom I rely. And that's our confession this morning. God is my Father. Let's consider that confession this morning, first as a remarkable confession, and then see in it the wonderful comfort. We confess this morning, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. And in that first article of the Apostles' Creed, there are a number of different subjects or doctrines that we could draw out. We believe that God is Almighty. That's one of the attributes of God. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And we believe that that might is displayed in his being the creator. He's the maker of the heavens and the earth. And the Catechism points to the importance of those things, that the Almighty God and Father, who of nothing made the heavens and the earth and all things that are in them. Those are very important truths. But the emphasis here is on the fact that God is our Father, and especially my Father. And that this God who is Father is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the remarkable confession here. The Father who made all things and is the Father of Jesus Christ is my Father. What is a father? Well, we could think about that on a natural point of view, a physical point of view. A father is one who begets. A father is one who gives life to those who come after him, to his children. He's the origin and the source of the child's life. And from a certain point of view, God is a father like that. He gives life to all creatures. But man in sin has rebelled against God the Creator, and man has made himself not the father of the child of God, but as Jesus says, ye are of your father the devil, the child of the devil, and children of darkness, and children of wrath. Father is more, much more, than just one who gives life. And if we think of God as one who gives life, we must think of spiritual life, being born again into the family of God. This is where fathers fail today. And sadly, this is where the problem is with so many fathers today. They give life, but there's nothing more that they give. There is no relationship. Children are neglected by fathers. Many children today are raised in not just single-parent homes, but by their mothers without a father. A father is not just one who gives life, but a father is one who dwells and lives with his children in a relationship of love and care. And we see that when we understand who God is as Father, and we understand who God is as Father in relation to His Son, Jesus Christ. That describes, as we saw last week, an eternal relationship of love. The only begotten Son dwells in the bosom of the Father. This relationship is a relationship of nurture, a relationship of protection, a relationship of guidance, a relationship of provision. God is my Father. He loves me, and He cares for me. And the other things in this first article of the Apostles' Creed are put there to emphasize the remarkable confession that we make here, that God is my Father. How amazing it is that the God who is creator is my Father. You notice that the writers of the Catechism put the truth concerning God as creator here in parentheses. So we could read the answer here without that, and it would really have the same meaning. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ, His Son, my God and my Father? That's the essence of what's said here. But it's very remarkable, that confession, when we consider the rest of what's said here, that He's the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. Think about God as Creator. Think about what that means, that God is the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth. Think of what God made. Psalm 24 tells us that He possesses all things because He made them. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein, for or because He has founded it upon the seas and He has established it upon the floods. This is what we confess when we confess that God is sovereign. He's a sovereign owner of all things because He made them. Our Father is rich. Think of what He made, and it shows His power and His majesty. He made the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that means that God created everything that is outside of Himself. The heavens refers to the entire spiritual realm, and the earth, the entire physical realm, angels and men. But now think of the earth, the universe, the vast expanses of the universe were made by God. The minute details of this universe were planned and engineered to their fine detail by God. And even though we live in a fallen world, we can marvel at the wonder of this universe, in its vast expanses as well as in its minute detail. Just think of molecular biology or human DNA. Or on the other hand, of the great expanses of this universe. And what is man? What is this planet? And the God who has made all these things is our Father. The Belgic Confession says concerning the creation, God gave every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices. That means that all the details of how this universe operates, how the human body operates, were made by God. And then think of how He made it. Doesn't that show us His majesty? He, all out of nothing, made all things. That's certainly impossible for anyone else. He did it in the beginning by His Word. Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand that the Word of God was the world was framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen, what we can observe, were not made of things which do appear. They were made from things that were not. And so in the beginning, the Genesis account, we have God creating by the word of His power. Out of nothing He created the heavens and the earth by speaking. In the darkness He commanded the light to shine. We can think of something big being built. Here in Spokane, I suppose we can think of this highway that they're attempting to build through here that's taking decades. And God made all things by His word in a moment. This God is my Father. Then think of also why He made all things. He's made all things, the scriptures tell us, for His own glory. And that glory is especially the glory of His Son in His exaltation, so that Colossians tells us that all things were made by Him and for Him. That is, by Christ and for Him. And John 1, as we saw last week, the Word that was in the beginning made all things. And God has done that to exalt and to glorify His own name. Think of when He made all things in the beginning, before He made man, God saw that it was good. God created it to serve the purpose of bringing Him His glory. And the Lord, Proverbs tells us, has made all things for Himself, even the wicked, for the day of wrath. And that tells us that God has ordained evil, and God has ordained the wicked and their evil deeds in this world also to serve His glory. And this God, who has made all these things and works them all according to His purpose, is my Father. This is a part of what the apostles preached in Acts 14, verse 15, especially as they took the gospel to the Gentile nations. Acts 14, verse 15, the apostles say, I preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them are, all that therein are. Or Acts 17, verses 24 through 26, when the apostle Paul comes to the altar that they've erected to the unknown God on Mars Hill, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all, and breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the earth. And then he speaks of one whom God appointed to be judge over all, and that is Jesus Christ. God has made all things for himself. By his word. And this God is my Father. Doesn't that make Psalm 24 beautiful? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This is my God. And that's emphasized further in the catechism this way, when it says that he likewise upholds and governs all things. And that's the doctrine of providence, which we'll look at next week. But God, from the smallest details to the greatest expanses of the universe, rules over all things. And he rules over all things to serve his purpose and his glory. He didn't just make them and set them free, but he continues his government of all these things. Jesus points to that in Matthew 10, verse 29, when he says this, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered? And he points to the fine details, the things that go unnoticed in this universe. God has ordained them. God is aware of them. This God is my Father. That's a remarkable confession. When we are small children, we sometimes want to brag about our Father, and we might even embarrass our fathers with what we say. And so my Father, he can build a house. He drives a pickup truck. He's taller than your Father. He's stronger. And the child will exaggerate as he looks at his Father with admiration. And the point here is that when it comes to our Heavenly Father, we cannot exaggerate the immensity and the power of God. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased. Let there be light, he said. And there was light. He made the oceans and all the creatures that dwell in them, and he holds, as it were, the oceans in the palm, the hollow of his hand, and at the same time, he knows a drop of water, every tear that falls from our eyes. That's my Father. You're in a difficult situation. You're in trouble financially. Or you're in trouble with regard to your health. Well, then it's good to have connections. You need a surgery, but there's a waiting line, but you know a doctor. Or you have a friend that knows a doctor. You're in financial straits. You have a friend who's willing to help you out, who has the resources, who has connections to a bank and to a financial institution. You're in a time of war, but you have an ally, an enemy that will come. This God is our Father, my Father. You say that's remarkable, but even more remarkable is this, that he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is the Father of Jesus Christ is my Father. The eternal Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of Christ his Son, is my God and my Father. And we can think about God's being the Father of Jesus Christ in these four ways. First, he is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This belongs to who he is in his being, in his essence as God, when he created man and created man to call him Father. It wasn't then that he became a Father. No, he was Father eternally. And it's not even correct, really, to say that he was a Father before he created, but he was always Father. It belongs to his essence as God to be Father. Without beginning, he's Father. He's the eternal Father. And that's because in the Godhead, he is Father. That's not just a manner of speaking, a simile, but he's the real Father, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus in John 17 speaks of this in verses 21 and following in his high priestly prayer when he says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Glorious thoughts. The eternal Father, who has an eternal love for his Son, loves us with that same love. And certainly he loves us eternally, doesn't he? In his counsel, his eternal love, in the decree of election to choose us in love in Jesus Christ. Eternal Father. Then a second thing we notice about God as the Father of Jesus Christ is that he is an exclusive Father, an exclusive Father. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is for the sake of his Son, my God and my Father. That means he's first the Father of Jesus Christ and then our Father. That's always the direction, as it were, to think of it. We don't begin as man and then go to Christ. No, we begin in God, who has begotten his Son eternally, and who in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit conceived his Son in the flesh and sent him into the world so that they who believe might have the right to be called the children of God. And how do we believe? When we're begotten again by the Holy Spirit. And really what that means is that God is an exclusive Father. He's never a Father apart from and through Jesus Christ for the sake of Christ his Son. So no one can be called a child of God. No one can call God his Father except those who are in Jesus Christ. You see here both a restriction and an extension. A restriction in Jesus Christ. He's not the Father of all mankind. He's not the Father of all men head for head. Fatherhood is not just giving life, but describes, as we pointed out earlier, a loving, caring, guiding, providing relationship. And Jesus tells the Pharisees that the reason they don't believe is because they are not of his sheep and because they are of their father, the devil. This is what it means to pray for Jesus' sake. How often do those words come off our lips without us giving much thought to them? But isn't that essential? For Jesus' sake. So he's an exclusive Father. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to make us his children not only, but to bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That testimony of the Spirit, of course, comes only where the Spirit has worked in the heart. Exclusive Father. But then also expansive in Christ. Now, there's a sense in which God is uniquely the Father of Jesus Christ and only the Father through Jesus Christ, but he's expansive. He doesn't limit his fatherhood to his eternal and natural Son, but he has many sons, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 tells us. As many as believe. These are the sons and the daughters of the living God. And we see that in a beautiful way in the New Testament as the gospel extends to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. The Jews wanted to say, we have Abraham for our father. They saw this as a kind of a natural generational thing only by blood. And God says, no, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and I'll grow my family from all the nations of the earth. And that will happen until there's a multitude of children which no man can number, as many as the stars of heaven. This is what God told Abraham about his seed. Expansive. And in a synonym, expensive. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God, sent forth his Son. Think of the way the Scripture says that. In John 3:16, God so loved, the idea, he loved so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Think of what that giving meant. Romans 8 tells us that he spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all. And 1 John 4, verse 9 tells us, in this is manifested the love of God towards us, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the measure of God's love. Expensive, I say. Sometimes we tend to measure the love of God by the circumstances of our life. And so when things go well, we may think to ourselves, well, obviously God loves me. And when things go poorly, we doubt the love of God. But this is not the measure of God's love. The measure of God's love is to be from an eternal point of view and from a heavenly point of view. What does God give? God gives his Son. He spared not his own Son. What did it cost him? The life of his own Son. And as it were, God pouring out on his Son wrath, rejection, so that he might show love, acceptance to us. I will, Jesus says, that thou love them wherewith in the love wherewith thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. We could put it this way, that God loves us with the same love that he has for his eternally begotten Son. An exclusive love. He deals with me as his child. That's why the confession here is personal. Is my God and my Father. He loves me as though I'm his only child. He pours his love on me. And we have to remember that as well when chastening comes in our life. We have had fathers according to the flesh, Hebrews 12 says, who have chastened us. And God chastens every child that he receives. There's a richness in having God as our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the rights and the privileges of those who are heirs and co-heirs with Christ are ours. Heaven is our home, the angels our ministering spirits, and we are made in the likeness of the Father by the power of his grace and spirit. Wonderful truth. Wonderful confession. But with it also is a wonderful comfort. And that's the purpose here. You have two beautiful promises given here. He's my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, here are the promises, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. That's the first promise. And second, further, that he will make whatever evils he sends on me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. What beautiful promises. He will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul. The important word there is the word necessary. We're believing something here. We're confessing that we believe something. I believe God the Father. And Father is provider, and he will give me all things necessary. It means that my faith does not go beyond the promises of God, but neither does it expect less than the promises of God. That's faith. All that I need. And what is that? Well, it's not my desires, what I want. And it's not even something that in the end I can understand or determine. But it's my Father who knows what I have need of, as Jesus said in what we read. We can expect, when we expect more than we need, we're disappointed. When we expect less than what God determines to give, going to be disappointed. God promises us what we need. And when our expectations are not met, that is not because there's a fault with God, but that's because there's a fault with us and our expectations. So Jesus teaches us to pray to our Heavenly Father, give us this day our daily bread. And if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, won't he much more clothe you? And then think of the way the apostle speaks of that from a spiritual point of view. In 2 Corinthians 12, when he prays for the thorn of the flesh to be removed, God's answer is, my grace is sufficient. He'll give us all that's necessary for body and soul. There's a completeness in his care. A cruel father will spoil his children with physical things without care for their soul. But God is the perfect Father who gives a complete care. All we need, not only for our earthly life, but for our eternal life. The second promise here is that he will make whatever evil he sends on me in this valley of tears turn to my advantage. And what's true in our minds of all the good things, as we would evaluate them in our lives, is true also of all the things that we would evaluate as evil that come to us in our life. The same is true for both of them. They're all in the Father's hand, and they all take place according to his purpose for our prophet. Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord has not done it? Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Not only has God decreed what will be, but in love, he brings things, all things, to us, just as a father would bring to a child sometimes the things that a child would resist. discipline, medicine, vegetables. And you say to your child, no, this is for your good. So God our Father. And so the Catechism speaks of evils that come to us in this valley of tears. This valley of tears refers to our human existence. None of us will escape tears as we walk through this valley. Grief, disease, pain, death, temptation, doubt, fear, financial difficulties, family woes. These are the realities of our walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And Father brings them to us in His sovereignty and works them all for our profit with a loving hand and a loving purpose. That's the promise here. So a twofold promise. He'll give us all that's necessary, and everything that comes our way is necessary because it's being worked by Him for our profit. Can we be sure of that? Can you be sure of that? And the answer is yes. As we make this remarkable confession, yes, because I believe that He is willing and He is able. Those are the concluding arguments here. He's willing, being a faithful Father, and He's able, being Almighty God. You see how our remarkable confession comes, as it were, full circle, and you see again how God, our Father, is not like an earthly father. Some earthly father may have the will to care for and protect his children, but not have the power. You've certainly felt that hopelessness as an earthly parent. Your child is sick. What can you do? Your child is hungry, and you don't have the wherewithal to feed them. What can you do? But not our God. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. He has the will and the ability. A father may, on the other hand, have it in his power to help his children, but not have the will. So we are failures as fathers sometimes. Ye being evil, Jesus says. And so a father has it in his power to help the child, to love the child, to protect the child. And his selfish heart withholds from the child. God is not such a father. He's willing. And He's able, completely willing and completely able. He that spared not His own Son, shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Romans 8, 32. So can we know? Believing this God, we can. Believing His Son, coming to Him through the Son, we can. And that's the confidence. And that's the comfort that we can have in this valley of tears. Doubt and faith mix like oil and water. They are not one and the same thing. Now, there are many things in our life that can cause doubt and fear, trials, temptations, sickness, disease, death, and especially sin. and our own weak, vulnerable, helpless nature. But faith keeps its eye on the object, on God, who is our Father in Jesus Christ. And now, boys and girls, you remember a story from Catechism just a couple weeks ago. Peter, walking on the water, had his eye on Christ. And when he looked at the waves, he sank. This morning, as we make this remarkable confession, we look to God, our Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Father, we are thankful for the privilege that is ours as children of God, to be able to call thee our Father, to have confidence in that. Not only that we are accepted in Jesus Christ and forgiven and given life, but that thou wilt and dost work all things for our profit, and that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. Preserve us in this hope and confidence, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.